Reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, and they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven.
Good morning. There is a Persian fable that talks about a wanderer. And this wanderer came upon a lump of clay. And to his astonishment, the lump of clay talked to him. And as he picked up this lump of clay and investigated it, he realized that the clay had this wonderful aroma. And so he inquired as to how this happened. And the lump of clay simply replied, "Well, I've been spending time with the roses." That little simple fable simply helps us to be reminded that we as humans can be easily influenced. And scriptures talk a great deal about this. For example, Proverbs 27:17, a very common passage, mentions that iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. 1 Corinthians 5:6 says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" 1 Corinthians again, 15 and 33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good character," or good morals, your translation might say. And 1 Peter 2:12 says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of His return, the day of His visitation." In our text today, Jesus is talking about, in Matthew 5:13, about us being the salt of the earth. And He's talking about the influence that we are to have on the world around us as Christians. And we were talking about this on Wednesday night, and I just would like us to investigate this a little bit further. Let me read again for you Matthew 5:13. "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how can it be made salty again? How can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." It has long been noted that this parable of salt and light are a transitional part, if you will, of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. As this sermon begins back in Matthew chapter 5, we begin with the Beatitudes. And there's a couple of transitions to note in here. When Jesus begins preaching here, he talks about those who are blessed, and we've studied a great deal about those characteristics that we find in the Beatitudes. But along about verse 11, he changes a little bit here, and he instead of talking about those who are blessed, he talks about, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you." And we talked about that. And here in Matthew 5 and verse 13, we see another transition. And when we look at this, Jesus' statement to the disciples about being the salt of the earth and the light of the world, He is really giving them a compliment. And He's talking to them and encouraging them about the positive influence that they are having in the world. And so we want to look at what Jesus was referring to as He gave His disciples this compliment. And quite honestly, I think it's a time for us to reflect and to ask ourselves, would Jesus give us this same compliment? Would He say to us that we are the salt of the earth, that we are a light on the hill, that we are a people that are making a positive difference in our communities, in our world, in our family? So we want to look at what it means to be salt specifically and the effects that we should be having in this world. The salt of the earth. I kind of thought about bringing a salt shaker and passing it around and have everybody take a lick of salt. Thought that would be kind of cool. But then I thought about your high blood pressure and decided not to do that. One of the things that's interesting about salt, and I think one of the reasons why this compliment stood out to his disciples, is that salt was valuable at this time. In fact, salt was often used to pay wages. It was often used in exchange for goods and things like that. It was very common that a soldier's wage was often paid in salt. And that's where we get the expression that says, he's worth his weight in salt, or he's worth his salt. That comes from the idea or from the practice of actually paying wages in salt. But we need to come to understand that the value of Christians in the world, what value do we bring to the world and the other uses? And when we look at the characteristics and the qualities and the uses of salt, we get an answer to that question. And one of the most obvious things about salt is that it adds flavor, if you will, or enhances flavor. Job asks the question, can that which is tasteless be eaten without salt? In Job 6:6, or is there any taste in the juice of the mallow? One time a little story is told about a king who had three daughters. And he asked his daughters what he meant to them as their father. And two of the daughters spoke up right away and said, well, Daddy, you're as precious to us as gold and silver. All the gold and silver in the world. Well, think about that. If you were a father and you heard that, that would probably make you feel pretty good that your daughters felt that way about you. But the third daughter answered that question by saying, well, Daddy, you're like salt to me. Of course, right away you think about salt in an open wound. That might not really be considered that positive. And the king, as he reflected upon his third daughter's response, he was a little concerned about that because he didn't particularly care for salt, or so he thought. And so he didn't appreciate what his daughter was saying and kind of interpreted what she was saying as, well, maybe you don't really love me that much. Well, the king's cook had overheard this comment and the king kind of reflecting upon what his daughter had said. And he understood what that daughter was trying to say to her father. So he had an idea. The next morning and the next day, he prepared all the king's food with no salt in it. And the king complained how bland the food was that day, and he demanded that his cook come in and, answer for this terrible cuisine that he was fed that day. And so the cook explained to him that he had overheard the conversation the day before between his daughter. And so he said to the king, well, today I have prepared all your food with no salt. What do you think? And the king realized how bland his diet was without salt. And then he realized what his daughter was saying, is that, Daddy, you enhance everything in my world. Without you, I can enjoy nothing. Yeah. He knew then, without a doubt, that his daughter truly loved him. Salt adding flavor to food says much about the Christian's relationship, or the relationship that we should have with the world. But we need to understand that in order for salt to add flavor to food, it must be different from the food around it. In order for us to truly make a difference in the world, we have to be different. Consider, if you will, if you were to go and buy a can of green beans from Hy-Vee or Walmart or whatever, and you were to prepare those green beans and salt those green beans, quite honestly, that salt wouldn't have a lot of influence on those beans because of the amount of sodium that's already in that canned product. But if you were to take my delicious green beans that I grew in my garden this year, and one of the ways that my grandmother, I either have grandma beans or grandpa beans, when I do green beans. Grandma had a certain way that she fixed them. We would saute them in butter. Oh boy, that's good. Try that. If you haven't tried that, even frozen green beans, get the whole ones, are better fried in butter. But be careful, they'll burn on you if you don't watch them. Sometimes that's the good ones, though, the ones that burn a little bit. But the way Grandpa did it is he would throw them into a pan and fill them with water, throw some bacon in there and salt that, and then cook them for a day. I mean, you just slow cook them. Yeah, I see you salivating out there. Yeah. Best beans in the world. So it kind of, you know, it depends on the mood I'm in, Grandma's beans or Grandpa's beans. But now, in those two examples, that salt enhances the flavor of those beans and just makes it a wonderful experience. And so you salt something that's already salty, and it really doesn't have much of an effect. So the point again is, in order for the salt to add flavor to the food, it needs to be different than the food around it. Likewise, we as Christians intend to flavor the world. We must be different from the world. Paul told the Corinthians in his second letter, chapter 6 and verse 17, "Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you." In Ephesians 5:11, he says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." We make a difference in the world because we are called to be holy, to be set apart, to be different. And that's so important to understand. We cannot have the influence of salt if we're not different from the world. We need to understand this too about salt. In order for salt to add flavor to food, to enhance food, to make a difference, it must be in the food. And I kind of made that point in class this morning. What good is salt in the salt shaker? There's no way that salt can do its work from the salt shaker. And so as the salt of the earth, if we're going to make a difference in the earth, a difference in the world, we have to be in the world. Not of the world, but in the world. In other words, developing relationships with our neighbors and our co-workers, those who have yet to name Jesus as Lord and Savior in their life. We just can't sit in the building and accomplish that. We need to come together, encourage each other, and go out from here and have that influence. And we see this example many times in scriptures. But with Jesus, for example, in Luke chapter 19, verse 7, Jesus was certainly in the world when Jesus went into the home of Zacchaeus. And the people said, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Jesus talked about the idea too that he didn't come to seek and save the saved, but the lost. And if that's going to happen, we have to have relationships with those that need Jesus Christ, or we can't make a difference in their lives. The salt can't stay in the salt shaker. Salt has another quality too that we probably don't appreciate as much today as maybe our parents, certainly probably our grandparents, great-grandparents. But salt also preserves things. You know the difference between country ham and sugar-cured ham? Well, some of you do. I see the gray-head ones nodding. Hope that didn't sound bad. I'm sorry if that did. Didn't mean to offend anyone. Kathy always thought that was unfair that, you know, if you remember my beard, it had pretty much turned gray. Well, I figured out how to take care of that. Shaved it off. One day I'll probably show up bald too then. But I went to, you know, one of my favorite restaurants is Cracker Barrel. And when you go to Cracker Barrel, you know, all that, what I think of, you know, good old food. And there's some choices. You can go into Cracker Barrel and get country ham. Well, be prepared. When you get country ham, it tastes salty. Because salt is used to cure the ham. That's what country ham is. So if you don't want salty ham, then get sugar-cured ham, and you'll be okay. But that's the way a lot of things were preserved in the past. But as refrigeration came along, salt was used less and less as a preservative. But the quality is still true about salt, and that's what we need to understand. Christians, likewise, are preservatives for the world. We serve, and in this regard, I think this is kind of an interesting point. I hadn't come across this before until I was preparing this lesson. But in that regard, as preservatives, we serve the purpose of delaying the wrath of God upon the world. I think that's kind of interesting. Let me try to illustrate this for you. I think one of the reasons that the second coming hasn't taken place yet, according to 2 Peter 3:9, is God is patient, wanting everybody to come to repentance as much as possible. And really, his patience might not be just about, and I want to be careful how I say this, I don't want to add opinion to this, but I think the idea is it's not just about the sinners having the opportunity to come to repentance and take on Jesus in baptism, but it's also about giving us time to make that difference, giving us time to preach that message, giving us time to make a difference in the lives of sinners. Okay? And if you think about that, it is true that God has a long history, if you will, of delaying judgment because of the righteous. Consider the book of Genesis in chapter 18. Abraham says about verse 24, he says, "Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city," referring to Sodom here. "Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it?" And God's response a couple of verses later in verse 26 says, "If I find at Sodom 50 righteous in that city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." The preservation, if you will, the influence of salt. We also see this in regards to the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 24, beginning about verse 21. Where Matthew writes for us, "There will be great tribulation, such as not been seen from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Thus, the Christians in this world are preventing God from destroying the whole world. But bear in mind, that will not always be the case, because there is a day coming when it will happen. Salt also has another characteristic of salt that I think is important, is that salt creates thirst. Now, you've heard the saying before, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, I think you can make him drink. Put some salt in his hay. He'll drink. As salt in the world, we can certainly create thirst. And remember, which beatitude was that that talked about the importance of thirst? Verse 6, Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." One of the responsibilities, I truly believe it's a responsibility, but one of the things that happens because we are the salt of the earth is that we create thirst. An earning, if you will, a yearning for God, an earning for God. Now, we're not going there. But how do we do that? How do we do that? I believe it happens, creating this thirst for righteousness, as people see evidence of God making a difference in our lives, as people see evidence of our Lord making a difference in our lives, as they see the Holy Spirit, God's Word, our fellowshipping making a difference in our lives, especially in regards to how do we handle trials and tribulations? How do we handle terrible things that happen in our lives? When people see us being successful, when people see us living in abundance, not in material, physical ways, but in emotional and spiritual ways, people are attracted to that. People want to know how that can happen. And that's a thirst, if you will, a desire to know about what's different about you, what's unique about you, what sets you apart. People want to know that. People want to understand that. And there is the opportunity to make that difference. And when people want to know that, well, you know what? There you go. That's your time. That's your opportunity to have a Bible study, to let them know how God makes that difference in your lives and how He can make that difference in their lives as well. One of the things that Jesus says about salt, though, is this: if salt has lost its taste, how shall it be salty again? How can its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Now, I think lots of times when we read that passage, it's a little confusing to us, because quite honestly, the problem for us is our salt is so pure, it really can't lose its saltiness. I mean, it dissolves and it's gone. Pure salt can't lose its saltiness. But the salt that we're talking about at this time contained a lot of impurities, if you will. It had sand and dirt and other things that were mixed in with the salt. So over time, a barrel of what they might refer to as salt, as it would sit around, the sodium chloride would dissolve or evaporate or be leached out of it, if you will. And after a while, this barrel of stuff or this crock of stuff, whatever they kept it in, just really wasn't palatable anymore as salt. It just didn't have enough, if you will, sodium chloride, the salt, what is salt, in it to have the influence that they wanted to have. And so what would happen with these containers of stuff is it would be thrown out on the pathways. But more specifically, as I looked into this, around Palestine, farmers would have large plots of land set aside to go out and grow their crops. And one of the things that they wanted to make sure that as they would go in and out of their fields to tend to their crops, they didn't want to be walking through, you know, their crops, their fields, and destroying things. So they would lay out paths to distinguish, you know, one crop from another. And this is often what they used to do that. They would take this used up salt, for lack of a better term, and these impurities that were mixing with the salt, and they would spread it out on those paths in between their fields so they had a clear place to be able to walk. Now, there was enough influence, if you will, from this salt that this product really was a very effective herbicide. If you accidentally got it out in your field, it was going to make it a place that wasn't fertile anymore, that wouldn't grow the crops. But it was excellent for being able to make those pathways to distinguish their crop areas and to be able to have a place to walk where they wouldn't ruin their crops. So any place that they wanted to control the vegetation, like, you know, the sidewalk areas, as we would refer to it, the roadways or the paths out in their fields, this was a great product for that. The point is that if we lose our distinctive quality as Christians, we can no longer be the salt of the earth. We become the salt of the path. The salt of the path, if you will. And we have to realize that this statement is really a judgment statement. And Jesus says it because many Christians, or believers at this time as we would refer to them, had lost their taste. And it would be a problem that we have to deal with today. We can lose our saltiness. And what that literally means is we can find ourselves in circumstances or at a place in our relationship with God where it's no longer a good place. It's no longer a blessed place. And we will lose that opportunity to have an influence that's positive, to have an influence that would sincerely lead somebody to having an eternal relationship with God. I think we see this in the character of Simon the sorcerer. Can you imagine the salt that Simon was when he first believed? If you'd like to turn over to Acts chapter 8 is where we find the story of Simon the sorcerer. And Simon was an interesting person. Let me just read this beginning at verse 9 here. Well, let's back up a little bit. Let's start at verse 4 because it kind of sets the stage here for this story. I'm in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down into the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. There now at verse 9. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery, witchcraft, if you will, in the city, and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention. And he exclaimed, "This man is the divine power, known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news for the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and the miracles that he saw. Philip was having a very successful ministry among the Samaritans here. And as Peter and John in Jerusalem had heard about what was going on in Samaria, they came to help the work, if you will, to bless them, to bring a blessing, literally, and just to help support the great work that Philip was doing. And so we pick that up here, verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now, he's talking about receiving the miraculous works of the Holy Spirit. That's not a question here that they hadn't been properly baptized, but it was about the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Philip had this ability, and he was doing it. But Peter and John, being apostles, were the only ones who, by the laying on their hands, could give this special gift. And so they came to do that, to enhance the work that Philip was already doing. Verse 16, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they had simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit, the miraculous works of the Holy Spirit, if you will. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Peter, very sharply here, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money." Now, lots of things are going on here in context of our lesson today. So let's back up a little bit. Simon, like so many others at this time, had been impressed. They're hearing the truth for the first time, and it's being reinforced with the miracles that Philip is doing. And that was the purpose of those miracles. They heard the message, they paid attention to it, but most importantly, they responded to it. And they were being baptized. Many were being baptized at this time. And Simon the sorcerer was one of those. Now, one of the ways to think of Simon the sorcerer, I just kind of keep thinking of, a big magic act, if you will. But it was more than that to him. He was a magician, and he liked the crowds. He liked being, I think, in the spotlight and having this influence. But as he hears the message and as he's convicted of the message, the gospel message of Jesus Christ, he's willing to give all of that up. And he becomes a faithful follower. And when you think about the influence that he had and the change that he makes here, what a wonderful position he is in to make a difference in people's lives. But yet there's a little something here that might be holding on to him. And when Peter and John come along and Philip, and to help Philip, and Simon sees them laying their hands on and the Holy Spirit coming in a miraculous way upon these people. I'm kind of thinking in between the lines here. It's almost as if he could be that special person again. But now he could be doing it for God. And so he wants this special power. And he's willing to pay for it. And he's chastised for that. He's disciplined for that. And if you'll read on in the text there, we get the impression that Simon is responsive to that. And he gets to a point where, if you will, as a new Christian, baptized according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, he becomes the salt of the earth. But then again, as he kind of falls back into some of his old ways of thinking, he loses that saltiness. And he is chastised for that. And we get the picture, as you read on there in Acts chapter 8, that his saltiness is restored again through his repentance. Through his repentance. So even though when Jesus makes that statement back here in Matthew 5, 13, reading on there, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Well, you know what? Part of the answer to that question is through repentance, through getting back in a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That saltiness can be restored. And so we need to ask ourselves this morning, where are we at right now in our ability to influence our neighbors, our children, our co-workers? I really think this is a judgment statement from Jesus. And we need to ask ourselves, are we really different from the world? If salt no longer has saltiness, it is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. I want to share one more passage with you, and the lesson is yours. Turn to Matthew 13. And find verse 24. The parable of the weeds. Jesus told them another parable. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, 'Sir, didn't you sow good seeds in your field? Where then did these weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he replied. The servants asked him, 'Do you want us to go and pull them up?' 'No,' he answered, 'because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into the barn.'" This morning, the invitation comes in the form simply of this question. Are you the wheat or the weed? Are you the salt of the earth or the salt of the path? We have been called to make a difference. Do we? If you need Jesus to make a difference in your life today, the invitation is for you. Won't you come? While together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.